Lord Jesus, again, we just thank you for the awesome privilege of gather around your word, and I pray that you would open up our understanding to what it was that you were doing at this particular time in history. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we know the Lord chose Moses as his leader to bring his people out of Egyptian slavery. And Moses' first response was, no, don't choose me. I'm not the right man. I have faltering lips. And the Lord encouraged him, saying, no, I will do it. I will be with you. And I will provide for you your brother Aaron to be with you. Do you remember where Moses was when he very first met God at the burning bush? Where was that location? Mount Horeb, and it's called the Mountain of God, simply because that's where he met God. But it's interesting because did you see where he met Aaron after 40 years? At the same location. And I thought about that. So the brothers hadn't seen each other in 40 years, and as they're heading back to Egypt walking, Moses is telling them everything that the Lord had shared with him and about the miracles and what they were about to do. So they got there, and the first thing they do is they gather together all the elders, and they say, the Lord, the God of your forefathers, has heard you. He's seen you. He's going to come down and rescue you. And what did they do? They believed Moses and worshiped the Lord. So then Moses and Aaron, in obedience to the Lord, go to Pharaoh and they say, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so they may hold a festival to me in the desert. And Pharaoh breaks in. Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Why should I obey him and let Israel go? I will not. And we find that Pharaoh thinks of himself as God. He doesn't know this Yahweh. He's not going to obey some foreign god. And then what did he do? He made it even more difficult for them. He said, if you've got all this time to go out in the desert and have a vacation, then you must have more time to work. So I'm going to withhold straw, which is necessary to bind together the clay in order to make the bricks. You get to go gather that first, and then you get to do the bricks, but I expect the same amount. What did the people feel? Discouraged, defeated, exhausted. Pharaoh is trying to work us to death. I think that's where the term work to death actually comes from. So they go before Pharaoh and they say, why are your taskmasters withholding this? We've been faithful servants. And Pharaoh says, you know, Moses and Aaron asked for a little bit of vacation, so you have plenty of time. So who do they blame? Moses and Aaron. So at this point, Moses is a bit discouraged because it started out so well. God had said, go, we went, the people believed, but there was nothing in that conversation that God said it was going to get worse. So that's where our story picks up today in chapter 5, verse 22. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. I think Moses is frustrated, he's angry, he's confused, he just doesn't know what to do. But I want you to know where he took his feelings. He took them directly to the Lord. He complained to the Lord. I didn't want to go to begin with, and now look what happened. See, it's just worse than it ever was. But it was frustration, it was anger, but he didn't doubt God. And I want us to see that. It's a spiritual journey. God had spoken very clear to him in the burning bush. He didn't doubt God, but it didn't turn out the way that he expected. And so he's a bit confused. And who does he blame? He blames God. You said you were going to do this. You didn't do it. Look at the mess we're in. 6:1. Then the Lord told Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." Now, God had already told Moses that Pharaoh wouldn't listen, but it seemed that Moses was the one who didn't listen. But God reminds him now that he is the Lord. He is going to use his mighty hand to show his power and his might. And not only will Pharaoh let them go, he's actually going to drive them out. 6:2, God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord, Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groans of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." This is not just a deliverance about Israel. It's the very name of God. He says, "In the past, you and your forefathers have known me as God," which is Elohim, the Creator, "El Shaddai, God Almighty," but they really haven't understood the Lord as Yahweh. They know the name, but they don't know him, his character. They haven't experienced him as they will now. He says, "I am about to become the personal God. My people are going to see who I really am and get to know me in a personal way." God told Moses that he had heard them. He had seen them. When you think about Creator, you don't think about seeing and hearing or God Almighty and his power. He's not really seeing your life and your personal. But he says, "I have, and I'm about to remember my covenant." And we talked about this before. In the Bible, when God remembers, it means that he is about to act at this point. He is going to enter into human history and fulfill his promises. Verse 6, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." God encourages Moses now with a 7-part promise, each of them beginning with "I will," indicating that God himself is going to accomplish this. And in doing this, he's going to actually reveal who he is, Yahweh. He's going to reveal his character. He's going to reveal his power and his nature. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to kind of diverge a little bit from this story here. Notice the first 4. I wills. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. And I will take you as my own people. Those 4 are fulfilled in the Exodus. The final 3 are accomplished by Moses' assistant Joshua when he takes them into the promised land. But what's so exciting to me is to understand that Israel has a Passover Seder every single year to commemorate this particular event, which is they're bringing them out of slavery from Egypt. And during the Seder, which we will do at the end of Passover study, in April we'll have a Seder, but there are 4 cups of wine. The first cup, I will bring you out. The second cup, I will free you. The third cup, I will redeem you. The fourth cup, I will take you as my own people. I want you to put on your thinking caps Jesus is at the Last Supper, which is the Seder. Any idea which of these four he says, this is my blood? Which cup?
The third one.
The third one, the cup of redemption. Exodus is all about redemption. God is going to redeem them from Egyptian slavery. And of course, they're commemorating it with this Passover Seder. And Jesus said, and I'm going to redeem you, bring you out of slavery of sin. So we'll get to that when we do the Seder, but I get so excited when I see these things because I want to connect the dots. So again, he says, all of this you can be assured of, Moses, because I am Yahweh. And because of me, you can be guaranteed that I will fulfill my promises. Verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Moses' confidence in the Lord has been renewed, but the people are so broken at this point. They are working so hard. Last time they believed Moses, it got worse. So they're not about to believe him now. Verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? The Lord commands him now, go back to Pharaoh and ask him to let Israel go. This is not a polite asking this time, it's a demand. And Moses said, you know what, if the Israelites don't believe me, why would Pharaoh? After all, I have faltering lips. Here we go again with these lips issue. This is the second time. Verse 13. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. We find in this that God is speaking to both Moses and Aaron at this point, and he's supposed to command Pharaoh to let them go. And then we have a strange, I don't know, break here with some genealogy put in here. Verse 14, these are the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, was Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Johar, and Shahul, the son of the Canaanite woman. And these are the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi according to their records, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clan were Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mahel and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their records. Now we're only given three of the 12 sons of Jacob because Moses and Aaron are part of the third tribe and were following their lineage. And then we get to the important part. Amram married his father's sister Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uzziel and Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sitri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Abinadab, the sister of Nehoshan, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abisath. These were the Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. And these were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. I gave you the handout today, so we will see what the important names are that we will be following through this. But what I noticed here was for the first time we discover that Aaron and Moses really are biological brothers. They're both the sons of Aram and Jochebed. We also noticed who was listed first. Aaron, indicating that he's the oldest, he's the firstborn, but we notice again that God chose not the firstborn, because he looks at the character. He looks at the heart, and he chooses who he will. According to culture, it would always be the firstborn, but God doesn't quite often choose the firstborn. We also know there's a sister, because we already saw that she was the one that was watching Moses when he was in the Nile. Miriam will come up later. The reason she's not listed here in the lineage is because that was the men that carried the name from generation to generation. And it was passed from Abraham's seed to Isaac to Jacob and down. And that is why circumcision is such a visual sign of passing the generation. So it's not that she isn't important. She'll come out later. But she's not part of the lineage. And the whole purpose of this is given in verse 26. It was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. It is important for them to be able to follow their lineage and to prove that they are part of the patriarchs. And so in this way, they're letting us know Moses and Aaron are part of the tribe of Levi, which is part of Israel. 28. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet." This is the third time he's mentioned his faulty lips. Literary, because we had the faulty lips, and then we had the genealogy, and then we have the faulty lips mentioned again. The purpose of that is to let the reader know, yes, we had a little bit of a break here, but we're continuing the story. So that's why he mentions his faulty lips again. But notice the Lord doesn't acknowledge that. He's already talked about that. He says, "Why would Pharaoh listen to me if the Israelites don't listen to me?" Instead of answering him, the Lord encourages him. And encourage is to bring courage. He says, "Moses, you are going to be like God to Pharaoh." Now, Pharaoh believes himself to be a god. Why would he listen to the God of Israel? And he says, "No, you're going to be like God to him, because I am going to directly give you, Moses, my words. So the words that Pharaoh receives will be my words, and in this way, it will be like God." It's not saying Moses is God. But because he's delivering the very words of God to the Pharaoh, he becomes like God to Pharaoh. Aaron, on the other hand, becomes his prophet. In Hebrew, that's Navi, N-A-V-I, and it means the spokesman. Quite often we think of the Old Testament prophets as people telling about the future. That was not the purpose, and they may or may not talk about the future. But the point is, they take the very words of God and present it. So it means they are a spokesman. So Moses will receive God's words directly. He will give them to Aaron, who will in turn give them to Pharaoh. So God is encouraging him with that. Verse 2, chapter 7. "You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply his miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." You know, Moses has complained three times now that he doesn't speak well, and God assures him that it wouldn't have made any difference. If you were the most eloquent speaker on the world, Pharaoh wouldn't listen to you, because Pharaoh will harden his heart. Pharaoh has a choice. God is going to give him miraculous signs that only God can do, and Pharaoh, rather than repenting and turning to God, will choose to go the opposite way, harden his heart. In fact, God's going to give him 6 opportunities to soften his heart. And then the last 3 where it says God hardens his heart, he's going to speed it up. But I want you to know Pharaoh still has the opportunity to repent and turn at any time during the first 9 judgments. They're called wonders, but they're actually judgments. And the purpose? That they will know that Yahweh is the one true God, not their gods, not Pharaoh. Pharaoh had begun, "I don't know the Lord, and I will not obey him," but he's about to meet him. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Have you ever felt absolutely confident that the Lord has called you to do something and then it turned out not the way you expected or was worse? I certainly have, and I could feel for Moses at this point. He didn't go seeking God. God found him, gave him a commission, and reluctantly he obeyed, and then it turned out not just bad, but worse for the people. And so he's blaming God. "Why did you get me involved in this? I knew it was going to turn out wrong." And I had to think about that because in my own life, our journey with God is like Moses. There was a time in my life that I can remember that I was convinced God had called me to a particular position. And I prayed and I sought confirmation and I got confirmation after confirmation. And I went ahead and I resigned from various things and I rearranged my life to follow this call of the Lord. And then I remember it was Easter and the church my husband and I were going to had actually put a wooden bridge out in the lawn. And the pastor said, "I want you, if you feel led, to walk across this bridge and commit your life to the Lord or to reconfirm that you will follow him wherever he leads." So my husband and I were holding hands. I mean, we'd been talking about this for a long time, and I walked over that bridge praying, "Lord, I'm willing to follow you in this. Use me for your glory." And a week later, my whole world crashed in and fell apart. And my question was, did I really hear the Lord? No, I did, and I was confirmed. But how come it turned out this way and not the way it was supposed to? And I realized I had expectations, but I didn't know what God was going to do. And with 20/20 hindsight, I realized that God actually protected me from a time that would have been much more difficult if I had followed that path. In the story of Moses, he does not understand, but God is still working and God knows. And God is setting up the situation where he can be glorified. And what so amazed me in this story is even though things didn't turn out right, where did Moses go? He didn't go to the people. He didn't complain. He went directly to the Lord. And he said, "These are my concerns." Just like I did. "God, this isn't the way it's supposed to be." But he has big shoulders and he already knows the answer to begin with. And God was able to encourage him, even though he didn't know the answer yet. And he obeyed. And I think for me and for us, the importance in our journey with the Lord is we may hear God's voice, we may follow it, and it may not turn out the way we thought. But we don't know what God is doing. And just encourage us to keep following him because he is the Lord. And what's so exciting to us is that we do know the Lord. We do know Yahweh. He is in us. Next week, we're going to see how that mighty hand comes down on Egypt. So I hope you will enjoy that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are God and we're not. Thank you that you see the big picture and that you protect us even when we think everything's going wrong, you're still in control. I pray that as we look through the next chapter that we will see your hand and what you were doing in Egypt and understand that your hand is still upon us today in our world, in our nation. Even though there's so much evil, you are still in control. Your plan is still moving forward. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.